Jesus is preoccupied with the kingdom of heaven. He mentions it 32 times in this gospel and 11 times in the passion. The kingdom of heaven is like another. And today's gospel reading is about that preoccupation. So preoccupied that the kingdom enters into the womb, becomes our host. He is our eternal rest, the place whereby the suffering of this world, says the Apostle Paul, cannot even compare, the place that he chooses for you to reside. Yet it is the place you don't think about all that much, do you? Why is that? Is it because you really don't want to contemplate this idea of a preoccupation outside of this world, and your preoccupation of this world is connected to your accomplishments, your desires, your motivations and your aspirations, to the extent that the kingdom of heaven is not really all that appealing? It'll be fine when I end up this life. It'll be fine as an aftermath, a wonderful dessert. Getting an invitation purely by the grace of God into the kingdom does not attract you very much, does it? That's why you are saving it for later. Because there is nothing to do once you die. The kingdom of heaven is like, and Jesus goes off with his preoccupation. And in this parable, he identifies two unbelievers who miss the kingdom altogether. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepares a wedding banquet for his son. This is the Father and the Son, the Christ. It is eschatological. The king sends his servants once, nobody shows, sends a second time with more information, they still don't show, and the second time we find out why. One goes off to his field, the other to his business, and yet still others become hostile to it. The invitation goes out to the chosen ones of Israel. They don't want it. You will conduct Bible studies in your parishes where you will be at that point where you're able to expound upon the Word of God, and the grace of God just comes out so clearly, and you will have a member of that Bible study say to you, "Pastor, I just don't understand why people would reject this wonderful mercy." You know what you want to tell them? They don't want it. Not on God's terms. On their own, yes, but not on God's terms. That's why we fumble around like idiots down here. And this is just like you. So we have the first of two types of unbelievers. He is the apparent one, open avoider. Now let me introduce to you the second of the two. We find him at the end of the parable. While the multitudes are presiding at the wedding feast, those who came in after they went out to the main roads, as many as were found, both bad and good, respectable and not, these fill the wedding hall. Jesus now turns the emphasis upon what they are wearing, the garments, and notice that it is, yes, the perfect participle passive. It is not having been garmented, stressing the fact that he observed something outrageous and insulting. This was a slap in the face to the righteousness of the king, a man not wearing the garment that the king provided for him. The second of two types of people that are unbelievers in this parable, the one who pretends. But you see, he stands among the guests still insisting he can be there by his own merit. He too rejects entrance into eternity by the means of humble grace. He refuses to be humbled by mercy, and he stands by his own merit. So therefore, he is either naked or he's in a clown suit. Either way, extremely noticeable amongst the guests. He pretends. He's pretended all along the way and never understood true freedom. We're back to he doesn't want it, aren't we? Why? Because we build our own kingdoms, maintain and care and nurture them here in this kingdom as if they were going to last forever. Don't you do that? Yes, it is. It's just like you. Tell me that you wake up every morning of your life and you go about your work with the kingdom of heaven full in view, the one you've been baptized into, and you say, wait a minute, I have things to do, I have to work. I can't stand around and daydream about the pearly gates. I'm busy here. Yes, you are busy, and that's the point. The human preoccupation in this short-lived world shoves the coming forever kingdom aside because the human heart deems it, this one, more worthy. You see, grace is cheap. You're overqualified, aren't you? We treat the kingdom with the notion, I'll consider it when it comes. All along, it has come. By the cross and the resurrection of Christ, I get to taste it. And yet, how long after the chalice do you yourselves leave the kingdom you just partook of, leaving it again? But you notice Jesus is doing something again and again. The Father does something again and again. We grip things so tightly, our salvation on earth, we grip them so tightly. And if they be taken away, then the hostility, then the where are you, God? And you don't realize that what God is doing is replacing this kingdom for the next. We are so far from contemplating dying with Christ, aren't we? Because we're never finished with our own intentions. And that's why the sole comfort in this parable, which goes throughout the parable, is the invitation, the mercy of God through the invitation, to realize that you and I are the ones on the road, you are on the outlying areas, and it still goes out. You notice that you and I are not standing by the box office looking for a ticket, wondering if it's going to be sold out. No, but the king invites. He did it once, he did it twice, then out, wherever they can be found. And the beauty is this, the gospel, the peace is knowing that he does it in spite of me. If he doesn't do it in spite of me, there is no grace. If he doesn't do it in spite of me, there is no joy, but he does it in spite of me. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. You are found. I am found. And the only way one can be preoccupied and joyous of the kingdom is to know the kingdom comes by way of Christ. The grace alone gives it its value. The invitation is itself the value by which the Messiah, who achieves through himself atonement for the sins of the world, absolves me of my preoccupation elsewhere. And that's what you have. It is only there that you can even have the perspective of the coming kingdom. This is what it is like, says Jesus, knowing that he sought me out, knowing that Christ's death and resurrection is the sole means by which I get to go to the feast. And it's here. It's right now. He loves you that much. He invites you again and again and again. Remember, do this often. How often? Often in remembrance of me. Again and again. And today we once again receive the foretaste of the feast to come, his special invitation, his grace. So after you drink of the chalice, you leave here forgiven of all of your preoccupations elsewhere. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.